listening to the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapters 14 through 17 is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching today.
When the British government commissioned an artist to paint the portrait of Puritan leader Oliver Cromwell, the painter noticed an ugly wart on the tip of Cromwell's nose. His desire was to enhance Cromwell's image, and so in the portrait, he excluded the wart. But when the portrait was unveiled, Oliver Cromwell was upset. Rather than appreciate the artist's efforts, he ordered that the wart be added to the portrait. He wanted to be seen, warts and all, coining a phrase that's still used today. And yet, this has always been the Bible's approach. In fact, to me, one of the proofs of the Bible's inspiration is how it treats its heroes. Works of antiquity rarely depicted the good guys in an unfavorable light. Historical touch-ups were commonplace. Hey, get too honest about the king's mistakes, and he might choose to silence the author. But the biblical writers painted their subjects warts and all. Rather than gloss over the blunders and the blemishes, they hang them out on the line for all to see. The Bible is brutally honest with its heroes: Moses, Abraham, Elijah, of course, Peter, and obviously add David to that list. Indeed, David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also flawed and a sin-prone man. He was guilty of lust and deceit and adultery and manipulation and murder. David could rule a kingdom and command men, but he couldn't control his own children. In chapter 14, David is reeling. The Bathsheba Gate scandal has rocked not only the nation, but his own household. His kids have lost respect for their dad, and they've started to mimic his mistakes. You remember the story. Amnon rapes Tamar. Her brother Absalom kills his half-brother Amnon. Absalom flees the palace. And David longs to go to him. He loves his son, but his royal pride won't allow reconciliation. As I mentioned last week, David seems too weak to discipline his kids, but then too proud to forgive them. He refuses to take responsibility for either end of his parenting, either prevention or reconciliation. And as a result, David's household spins out of control. Absalom's actions brought shame to David. And publicly, David spouted a hard line toward Absalom. He was really acting more like Saul, worried about his image, only concerned with his own reputation. Joab, though, David's general, he understands his lifelong friend David. He knows the king's heart like few other people. And Joab understands that beneath this public persona, the king loves his son, and the king desires to be reunited with Absalom. He feels the king's pain over the separation that's occurred between he and Absalom. And Joab sees how despondent the king has become and how it's affecting his ability to rule the nation. Thus, the commander-in-chief has turned to jello, at least in the eyes of Joab. Joab knows that the only solution is to get David and Absalom together. And so he comes up with a plan to soften David's heart toward Absalom. Chapter 14. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead." He goes out and he hires a professional actress. This is all being staged. "Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth, And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also.' So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." Now understand what's going on. Joab is taking a play from Nathan's playbook. You remember when Nathan went to confront the king about his sin with Bathsheba? You remember he used a subtle approach? He caught David off guard by posing a parable, sort of a parallel parable to David's actions. Well, here Joab is following the very same example. He brings up this woman and she tells her story. And then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house and I will give orders concerning you." The problem here is that the king is estranged from his son. And now he brings up this story of a family that's been alienated and estranged from one another. Well, the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." So the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore." There were people calling out for justice and her son's punishment. But David believes in mercy. He has received mercy, and he's willing to stand up for this woman's son and have mercy upon him. Keep all this in mind. Then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." David goes as far as to issue a royal pardon to the woman's son on behalf of the pleas of his mother. It was an accident. They got to tussling and it went too far, and it was an accident. He didn't mean to kill him, and therefore no one should lay a hand on him. Again, the whole ploy was conjured up by Joab in order to soften the king's heart, to create some empathy toward the ache of separation. David's experiencing this, but he's kind of buried it. He suppressed it. And now the whole idea is here, you know, if David starts showing mercy toward estranged sons that he doesn't know, then perhaps it will be a small leap for him to reconcile the son that he does know, his own son, Absalom. You follow what Joab's doing here? "Therefore the woman said, 'Please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king.' And she is about to lower the boom. And he said, 'Say on.' So the woman said," and I'm sure before she said it, she gulped hard and she mustered all of the courage she could, because she's about to boldly confront the king of Israel. She says, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again." Wow. David, you're willing to show mercy on my supposed son. Why won't you show mercy on your own son, in your own home, to your own family? You know, I think this is a message for us tonight. We're so quick to want to forgive and show mercy toward others, but we hold our spouse to such a strict line. We're so hard on the people we love. We'll overlook mistakes in others that we won't overlook in our own wife or in our own husband. You know, we'll have mercy on someone else's kids, but when it comes to our own kids, boy, we're going to put them under the thumb. What a lesson for us. Hey, you've shown mercy on my son. Why don't you show mercy on your own son? Well, verse 14 contains a profound truth that really underpins our salvation. It says, for we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground. Talk about people in general. We'll all die one day. We'll all become just like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Listen carefully. Life is too short for relationships to be interrupted. Now, don't you see? Say, life is like water that you spill it on the ground, it's gone. Life is so quick. Families shouldn't be broken. Friends shouldn't stay separated. Estrangement and alienation from people we love, it shouldn't occur. Relationships shouldn't be interrupted. Life is too short. We need to learn to forgive, and we need to learn to forget. When God sees someone alienated and isolated, living apart from people he loves, the Father does whatever he can to bring that banished one home again. Understand what fills the heart of our Father in heaven: reconciliation. Reconciliation between he and man, reconciliation between man and his fellow man, reconciliation, reunions, is what fills the heart of our Father in heaven. And God devises means to reconcile both you to your fellow man and you to your Father in heaven. The means by which he brings his banished ones home is Jesus Christ. Now therefore, he says, I have come to speak of this thing to my Lord the King, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maid, the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my Lord the King will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my Lord the King in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. David was blindsided once before by Nathan. He senses that it's happening again. And then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my Lord the King speak. And so the king said, this is Joab, isn't it? Is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? He puts you up to this. And the woman answered and said, as you live, my Lord the King, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my Lord the King has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Okay, I see your point. Go get him. Bring him home. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur, and he brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Now David brings Absalom back to Jerusalem. But this is not the way it should have been done. You remember verse 14. Again, I told you, it's a profound verse. God devises means to bring his banished ones home again. Understand, God doesn't redeem and reconcile a person with no reason or with no rationale. In other words, there's a plan to our salvation. God expects repentance and faith on the recipient's part. He doesn't allow people to just ignore their sin and then expect to be saved. It doesn't work that way. You have to confess. You have to repent. You have to put your faith in the sacrifice. And he provides that sacrifice to both satisfy justice and to show mercy. God's plan of salvation allows God to save face and save us at the same time. Justice is served. Mercy is extended. F.B. Meyer puts it like this. Some seem to think that God can welcome his Absaloms back just because he wills to do so. If he did, there would be revolt right through the universe. In other words, this is why we talk about God's plan of salvation. God doesn't just randomly, you know, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not. There's a plan. There is a means. God devises means to bring the banished ones home again. There's a part you play. There's a part he plays. There's a working out of the situation in the reconciliation. God doesn't just pardon people randomly. You can't be saved unless you follow his plan. And this is what needs to get explained to our friends. How many people do you know? Are you going to heaven when you die? Oh, I hope so. No, there's a plan here. There's a plan in place. There's a part that God has done. There's work that you have to do. There's faith that you have to show. And you've got to explain the plan. There's a plan to salvation. Let me explain it to you. Let me explain to you the means by which God has devised to bring you home to him. It's important. You see, the problem was David brought Absalom back, but he had no plan. Verse 24. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. Now, what kind of return is that? Let him come back, but I ain't going to talk to him. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. David brings Absalom, but requires nothing of him. David mistakenly assumes that you can have restoration without repentance. Guys, don't make that mistake. It's impossible. You can't have reconciliation without repentance. Now, it's up to us to forgive people. It's up to us to forgive. But there can't be a reconciliation of the relationship without there being repentance on the part of the person who's harmed the other. Reconciliation requires repentance. David here expects it all to happen, you know, just bingo, without expecting anything of Absalom. This is a painful error. And it eventually leads to Absalom's all-out rebellion to David. It's interesting. Nor does David require anything of himself here. David should have done some things himself. He should have sat down with Absalom. He should have greeted him. He should have talked with him. I mean, for 2 years, he ignores his son. David would have been better off not even bringing the boy back than bringing him back the way he did. Well, now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Absalom was a Hebrew hunk. He won the Mr. Israel contest. And the trait that made him so handsome was his long hair. What is it about long hair? Women love men with long hair. There he is. There's proof right there. Why is it that women just go nuts over a guy with long hair? And Absalom kept his hair long. He had one annual haircut. One haircut a year, we're told. And when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. You know, that's the deal. You know, women love long hair. I hate long hair. Men hate long hair. Yeah, it's heavy. It's hot, you know. And Absalom, once a year, he got a haircut, whether he needed it or not again. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. 200 shekels weighed about 6 pounds. The guy grew 6 pounds of hair a year. Guys, you need to go on a diet? Get a haircut. And Absalom, he had this coarse, thick, bushy hair. Absalom had an afro. That's what he had a fro. Now, I looked long and hard to find a Jewish guy with an afro. Here he is right here. This is Absalom right here. This is probably what he looked like. There you go. And to Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. Isn't that interesting? Tamar. Who else was named Tamar? His sister. The one who was raped by Amnon. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Absalom names his daughter after his sister Tamar. I don't think Absalom ever got over his half-brother Amnon raping his sister. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem. Notice this. But did not see the king's face. This was terrible on David's part. Get rid of your pride, man. Life is too short to do this to your son. If he didn't want a relationship with his son, why did he allow him to return? The truth is that David did want a relationship with his son, and his son wanted a relationship with him. How every son, did you know this? Every son longs for his dad's acceptance. In high school, I played football. I was the quarterback, and I would run for touchdown after touchdown after touchdown. And the girls would be squealing my name and pom-poms and, oh, you know. And of course, the older I get, the better I was. But you know, all this adulation and the fans going crazy and everything. But, you know, I had everybody blocked out. It was only one person I saw in the stands. It was my dad. And I would always look up there for my dad's approval. And I was never really satisfied. There was always an ache inside until I looked up there and saw my dad do this. That was his son. Every young man longs for his dad's acceptance. And the fact that David withholds it from Absalom, and relatively, you know, obviously for no reason, really, it only pours fuel on the rage that is brewing in this boy's heart. David is stoking Absalom's rebellion without realizing it. You got to understand, David is a classic example of how not to parent. If you want to wreck your kids, if you want to ruin your kids, here's what you do. Follow David's example. First of all, set a bad example yourself. Go out and commit adultery. Do something like that. Then fail to discipline your children when they follow in your footsteps and commit immorality of their own. And isn't this what happens sometimes? You know, we made those mistakes when we were in high school. You know, we were promiscuous. You know, we were immoral. And we carry this guilt, and so when we see our kids doing the same things, we're reluctant to step up and say, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. You know, we make that mistake. We need to get over it. Hey, just because we made the mistake doesn't mean our kids have to. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. We need to admit what we did was a mistake, and we need to resolve ourselves to help our kids do better and live higher and live more godly lives than we did. David didn't do that. He made the mistake, then he failed to discipline his kids when they followed in his footsteps. Then he got angry at his children for the sin that they committed, following in his footsteps, and he alienated himself from them as a result. Oh, they're an embarrassment. And so he alienated himself from them. And then he ignored the problem and invited them back into his good graces, pretending to forgive them, only to continue to hold the grudge and not really forgive them. And you see what's going on here? I mean, this is a recipe for rebellion in the heart of your kids. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. Well, that'll get your attention. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. And parents, maybe your kids are setting your fields on fire because that's the only way they can get your attention. The only time you bother to talk to him is when he gets into trouble.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.